Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. Oh God, we do pray your blessings on our brothers and sisters who are absent, those who are ill, that you'll heal them, and those who are away with family, that they'll have a glorious time. And for those who might be on the road home, that you'll keep them safe. But for those of us who are here, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to hear your word, not our own, to submit ourselves to your word, and to be the kind of men and women you have called us to be in and through and by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this of you in the name of him who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson today is taken from Ezekiel 36, verses 22-38. Those of you who are following in the Pew Bible, that's page 525. I'll be reading from the large one up here. Let us hear the word of the Lord together. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase in your fields, so that you need never again hear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, Yahweh, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, Yahweh, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock in Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am Yahweh. Thus far the reading.
So we turn now to the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our scripture reading will be James 1, verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for you doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Nor let that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
So let's go together before God in prayer. Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and for the time we have together to be with you. We give you thanks, Father, that you have called us here. You've called us into the kingdom of your Son, and then you've called us to come and assemble together to meet with those who have been redeemed by him, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that you will enable us to do that. Give us the strength that we need. We pray for our nation. We pray for our nation, first of all, by praying for your church, that you will bring your church to repentance, that you will cause us to cast out of ourselves that lukewarmness that makes you nauseous. Instead, that we would seize your word as the means of growing in grace, and that your Spirit would work in us so that we'll not be satisfied with how far we have progressed, because no matter how far we've progressed, we still fall far, far short of the goal. Let us press on. Help us, Father, not to grow weary in seeking to be all that we can be in and through and by our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We start looking at prayer, the obligations for prayer, and the illustration of prayer as a house of prayer using Jesus' phraseology. And so we looked at the four pillars. We'll be looking at 12 stones, and this morning the goal is just the first stone. I hope to do a lot more than that in the following weeks. But the question really becomes, what is needed to be a man or a woman of prayer? What is an indispensable thing that we must be and have? There are, in history of religion, in anywhere, a long history of people who spent innumerable hours praying, or at least repeating some kind of formula or another as a prayer, calling it a prayer. Martin Luther, for example, before he put his trust in Christ, spent many nights praying. Praying the rosary, mouthing words over and over and over again. But then the question is was he praying? Is that what prayer is? His prayer is simply repeating a formula. We pray the Lord's Prayer, at least I hope so. We certainly recite it together. And I hope that we are not reciting it, but actually praying it, that those words are the expression of our heart's desire. But if we're just mouthing those words, then we are not praying. The first stone of this house of prayer is to have the heart of the king. Hear the words of Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The important thing about this passage from Deuteronomy is the book it's in. Deuteronomy sets the trajectory for the rest of the Bible. Deuteronomy largely sets the terminology for all the theology of the rest of the Bible. The things, the themes and ideas that are dealt with in the first four books of the Pentateuch are recast by Deuteronomy largely. And particularly in the prophets, they speak and write in terms of Deuteronomy, and so does the New Testament for that matter. And so here it's important to hear, here in the law, the second giving of the law, God's desire is that his people would have a certain kind of heart. For without this kind of heart, they will not fear him. Without this kind of heart, they will not keep his commandments. Without this kind of heart, they will not be and cannot be men and women of real prayer. Why is that? Well, that's because the Bible teaches us that prior to conversion, the human heart is the worst that man has to offer to God. First of all, the human heart is idolatrous. And I think it's interesting that most of the texts I'm going to read to you come from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 4 and 5 says, "Therefore speak to them and say, thus says the Lord Yahweh, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, Yahweh, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols." To put a parallel, keeping in mind that adultery and idolatry are parallel, you can be unfaithful to your mate and never touch another person. By being unfaithful to your mate in your affections, you can give your affections to another and or withhold them from your mate. That's adultery in the heart. And that's exactly what God is talking about here through the prophet. It is idolatry. The idolatry comes first in the heart before you set it up, the actual idol in the house. Because the human heart is idolatrous. As Calvin says, the human heart is an idol factory. I think he's referring to this text. And that's what we offer up in prayer. How does that please God? It does not. Secondly, the human heart is degenerate. Some time ago, when I was getting ready for my second hip replacement, I mentioned to the doctor that I got a lot of bloody noses. I still do. And he looked up and said, "Well, you have a deviated septum." So we get in the heart, you know, I've got a degenerate hip and a deviated septum, and we get in the car, and Janet says, "So, you're a deviant and a degenerate." Took me a long time to find words, and I didn't find the right ones. Well, the fact is, we are degenerate. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 30. "How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord Yahweh, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen heartlet." Heartlet, harlot. Let's see if I can get it out. The key point is our hearts are degenerate, depraved, disgusting. There's nothing there that pleases God. And then, of course, we also know that the human heart is desperately wicked. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Evil is all the human heart can conceive. Excuse me, that last part's not from the scriptures. God knows our hearts, and they are evil. And yes, evil is all that the human heart can conceive, and that's found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is not limited to pre-flood people. Poignant part is the next verse. And Yahweh was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We're told in the New Testament not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because our sin does. And this is the human heart as it is in its natural form. And it is for these reasons, then, that the prayers of unbelievers not only do not move the heart of God, but offend him. Not merely the pagans, but the members of the church visible, who are not real believers. Here, Psalm 80 in verse 4. O Yahweh, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Or Lamentations, verses 3, 5 through 7. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. Expressions here are referring to the fact that God will not hear the prayers of wicked people. And it's particularly addressed to the prayers of those who are part of the professing people of God. Church members who really aren't saved. Church members who have the natural heart. God hates their prayers. And this is why the Bible, and most particularly through the prophet Ezekiel, but not exclusively, in the Old Testament, says that men need a new heart. A heart transplant, if you will. Deuteronomy 10:16, again, starting with Deuteronomy. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Now, how do you do that? Circumcising your foreskin, that's easy, right? It gets done to little boys all the time. And it was done to grown men a number of times in the scriptures. Circumcision of the foreskin is easy, but now you've mixed the literal and physical with the metaphorical. Because there's no foreskin on your heart. And we're not talking about the pump in your chest, are we? And how do you do this? It's interesting that we're told to do something that we can't do, that only God can do for us. But something we must have. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, similar language. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul that you may live. And then in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it. Because of the evil of your doings. We read a number of verses already from Ezekiel about needing a new heart. Maybe we should call him the prophet of the heart, for there are three passages where he talks about the new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, then I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 and 31, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you, according to his ways, says the Lord Yahweh. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And then finally, Ezekiel 36, 27, 25 to 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, baptism, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Obviously, then, from the Old Testament, at least, and we have this echoed in the New Testament numerous times, we need a new heart. But what kind of heart? What is he talking about? A new nature is more of a New Testament phraseology. But what new nature? Rather than looking at the text, because of our time, just sum it up. The Apostle Paul emphasizes throughout his epistles our union with Christ, our union in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that he speaks of us being raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus, of constant referring to the fact that we are in heaven with him now. All this points to the answer, what new heart? The new heart is the heart of Jesus. The new nature is Jesus' nature as the second Adam. We have become united to him. He, as we saw just a hint of last week, he is the man of prayer. And if we have his heart, then we will be men and women of prayer. Now, this is the beginning of the Christian life, to call out to God to give us a new heart, to turn to him and trust him and believe in him. And that is the beginning of this building of ourselves as a house of prayer, as an individual and as a corporate body. We need his heart. We cannot and do not pray in a way that God will accept us unless we pray with the heart of our King, of our covenant head. That's what the point of the table is. Because this is what he has done for us. His body is broken. His blood is shed. He has kept the law for us, and now he suffers the consequences of the law for us. And we are united with him, Paul says, in that we died with him and were buried with him and are raised with him with his heart and in his likeness to enter his kingdom and to be men and women of prayer as he is. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we here profess to be Christians. We say we are denominated or nominated as Christians, but are we? Do we have the new nature? Do we have the new heart? Has our heart of stone been taken away and the heart of Christ been placed within us? If so, then we will love your law. For he gave it, and he kept it. If so, then we will love all of your word, for it is his word. He gave it. It speaks of him. And if so, then we will delight ourselves in your company by coming before you with praise and prayer, alone and as families and as a church. And these things, the word, the sacraments, and prayer, are not only expressions of the new heart, but they feed the new heart, that we can grow and become more and more like him. And so, Father, we beg of you that if there's anyone here who does not have that new heart, that this would be the day. If they know that they do not delight in the things of God, that they would call out to you and ask you to save them and give them the new heart. And Lord, if we know we have it, but we've neglected the things that make us strong, and we have fed the flesh, then give us repentance. Renew a right spirit. Renew a new heart within us, we pray. Give us again that love for the one who gave his life for us. May we do this before we come to the table even. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's hear the words of institution from Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed as a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ, we confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. This is appropriate for those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's pray. And Father, we give you thanks for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ broken for us, that his blood was spilled and his body was broken in his receiving the wrath and curse of God upon our sins. It is not only representing of the body of Christ which is broken, but it is also the fact that he is the bread of life, and it is he who nourishes us. He is he who gives us life. And so again, we ask that you bless this to us and that you glorify Christ within us. And we pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this do in remembrance of me." Father, in the old covenant, the body of a bull or a goat or a lamb or even a turtle dove was broken that the blood might pour out. And your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the Lamb of God, his body was broken and his blood was poured out, that we might be washed in his blood and made white as snow. We pray that you would bless this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood of Christ, spilled for us, that we were washed with it, the washing of baptism merely being a symbol of the washing with his blood, and this cup also, again, the sign and seal, the symbol of that, but also the symbol, the sign and seal, the fact that he, Jesus, is the water of life. And it is from him that we draw our life. Nourish us. Not so much our bodies, but our spirits, that we may grow in grace and glorify the one who bought us. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup. Having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, we give you thanks again for our Savior, your love in sending him and his love in agreeing to come. But that coming is such a small word for what he has done. We also give you thanks that your Spirit has brought us to you and enables us to walk with you. And we pray that the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit might be made manifest within us, and that our God would be glorified in us. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.